God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good. Hey, appreciate you guys being here today. This is, you may have noticed our band is a little smaller this morning. There, a lot of them are on vacation or out of town for different family events. So we kind of rocked it hymn style this morning. How many of you guys enjoyed that? Kick it back old school, right? But don't worry, we'll be singing other songs next week. Maybe we can do like a rotation, like the fifth Sunday becomes Hymn Sunday or something like that. But yeah, there we go. I'm trying to look out for y'all, Hey, real quick, I know we've done a lot of VBS stuff, and VBS was last week. But real quick, thank you to everyone that served. It was an awesome week. I mean, it really was an awesome week. We had 65 kids signed up. We had like over 17 men from the church sign up. That's a huge deal. Men need to step up and start leading the next generation and start telling them the truths that the scriptures say. So it was pretty awesome to see that. And one of the highlights that I want to share really quickly is they did this God sighting at the end of every night. And there's a wall that has the stuff the kids would write down where they saw God, where they saw Jesus. And in the top corner, I mean, out of all of them, they said the food was good, which of course it is. They said the games were fun, even though we couldn't be outside. But through all of it, there was one that stuck out to me. And it said, thankful for the chance to learn about God. And that word chance hit me because us doing VBS gives the opportunity for the gospel to be shared for kids that don't know Jesus. And a lot of these kids may not ever get the chance to know Jesus, but through this church, this local body, the efforts, the resources, the financial giving, the volunteer service, we were able to offer a chance for them to hear about Jesus Christ. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given each and every one of us to come to your house to learn about who you are, to learn about your character, to learn about your nature, to learn about who you are, to learn about the salvation that you brought to the world through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn about who you are, to learn about the gospel, to learn about how you change our lives. So Lord, we honor you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, in the ancient Greek world, there was this ultimate test of a soldier. In the Sparta army and military force, there was this thing called the phalanx. And what this was this heavily orderly line of soldiers that carried their spear, they had their helmet, the breastplate. You guys have seen like the Roman soldier garb. Like it was heavy, but they carried a shield with them. It's a big bronze shield that would protect them in battle. And the way it would work was when a young man was to go off to war, the mother of the household would hand the shield to the son or the young man and say, they would say this, come back with this shield or on it. They would say, come back with this shield or come back on it. And what that meant was if you come back with the shield, you won. You survived. Your platoon made it. Like you resisted the force. You endured. You conquered. You overcame the enemy. But if you were to come back on it, it meant you died a hero's death. It meant you withstood the fight. And you just succumbed to it. But if you came home without the shield, it was a disgrace. It was a dishonor to the nation. It was a dishonor to your family name because what it meant that whenever you were in the thick of the battle, it meant that you dropped your shield and you ran away like a coward. That you ran away from the fight. That you were a chicken, if you would. Anybody remember being in school and you want somebody to do something, you would call them a chicken? You'd be like, bok, bok. Like, anybody remember that? No, just me. Okay. I guess none of y'all went to middle school but me, okay. Middle school was a cruel place, wasn't it? And yet, the call was to come home with your shield or on it. And this kind of sets up the conversation of how we're going to talk about and how we're going to finish our series of Sojourner, where we've been talking through the book of 1 Peter, where he's been laying it out for us that we are not home. That if we are believers in Christ, if Christ is our all, if he is our Lord and our Savior, we are not home. That there is a future home for us, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, right? Like you guys know those Sunday school lessons. There's a mansion in the sky by and by, right? Bring up the old hymn some more, right? Like this is not our home. But while we are here, we have marching orders. That we've got a job to do, that we've got an obligation, that we've got a duty to uphold, and it's to be different than the world. It's to be set apart. I mean, he talks about it over and over again. To be holy, to be a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Like these descriptions of God's people is different than, hey, you're just here. You're just common folk. Like you're just on vacation for 90 years if you're lucky, or 70 years if you're lucky. Like you're just going through life enjoying all that God has given you. No, the purpose of why we're here is to preach the gospel, to bring glory to God, to get as many people we can into heaven. That's our job. That's our duty. That's why we do VBS, because we want to make sure people know Jesus. That's our mission here. It's our mission. It's to know Jesus intimately, to know him personally, to know him as our Lord and Savior, to be a constant learner of him, but also to go and make him known, to not be afraid of what may come. And guess what? Something will come when you start sharing the gospel. I'm going to tell you a really harsh reality. If you're not being tempted, if you're not being tried, if you're not feeling the attack of the enemy, what team are you playing for? Because if you're not feeling those kind of pressures of the world, if you're not feeling the temptation to surrender and drop your shield and run, you may just be on the enemy's team. But we, believers in Christ, those that have been called, we have a different destination. We have a different calling. We have a much higher calling than just to gain everything we can in this life, than to achieve as much as we can. So many people have climbed that ladder and felt empty once they got there, because we are sustained by God to do good works for God, from salvation, not for salvation. So as we conclude our series on Sojourner, what we're going to wrap up with is kind of this marching orders, if you would. Kind of this, hey, you bring home the sword or the shield, or you come home on it kind of mentality. Like he's going to say some things that are military enforced, that's going to say, hey, you need to do this. And it's our duty and our call to do it. How many of you guys have ever read the scriptures and been like, I don't feel like doing that today? And then you don't. Have you ever done that where you read and you're just like, hey, this is too hard. This is too complicated. God, you're asking way too much of me to bless my enemy? No way. Do you know what they've done to me? Have you heard about what they said? Here's the reality for all of us. The Christian life is hard. It is absolutely hard. I don't think there's a person in this room that is of the faith that would stand before you and say, hey, guess what? The Christian life, it's all comfort. It's all ease. Once I came to know Jesus, like the road was just like wide open and I just got to skip my way to heaven. That is not what the scriptures say. He says you're going to suffer. Most of the theme of 1 Peter is, hey, you're going to suffer. Most of his writing is, hey, as you go through these trials, don't lose faith. Stand firm. You know the end and goal because Christ is our example. Because the Christian life is hard. So I've titled this lesson, this sermon, We Do Hard Things. We Do Hard Things. And HARD is an acronym, H-A-R-D. And you'll see why here in just a minute. But we're gonna read in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read 6 through 11, and like I said, this is our last sermon of this series. So we stand for God's word. If you are here and you're new and you don't have a Bible, there should be one around you. If you see your neighbors and you kind of like it, just take it. I'm sure they'll give it to you. If not, you can turn it on. That's always a fun joke, because I always want to see what somebody would do if it happens. Like if somebody was just like, I like that one. It's got gold engraving. Like, that's mine. What are they going to do, punch you, throw a fit? Like, hey, we're Christians. We'll give you the word of God. Like, sorry. Sidebar, here we go. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, your mighty, mighty word. May we lean into it today and not shy away. May we see the marching orders that you have for us. May we understand the calling that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, do hard things. Even when it doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, we do hard things. Lord, strengthen us, confirm us, establish us, build us up. For all of it is unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's easy to serve the Lord when things are going well. When it's sunshine and flowers are blooming, everything that is going great, it's easy to surrender to the Lord. It's easy to come in on a Sunday morning and be like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, blessed and highly favored, right? But whenever the world is not going your way and they're coming after you, it challenges who you are at your core. It challenges who's your foundation. It challenges, are you willing to do the things that nobody else is willing to do? It's a lot easier to blend in with the world. It's a lot easier to go with the flow with the world. It's a lot easier to just try to mimic what they're doing so that way you don't have to be different, but the call is to do hard things. Now hear me, this is not the most fun sermon you're going to hear because I'm going to be loud, I'm going to be in your face. It's going to be really fun for me and not so fun for you, but it is probably the most encouraging lesson sermon that I could give to you. As I read the scriptures, this is one of my favorite passages. Like, there is so much confidence that we have in this scripture. There's so much of a foundation that we stand on, knowing that we don't fight this fight alone. That we are not in this by ourselves. One, there's a community of believers in the room that are all going through similar struggles, that when we gather together at the equipping table, we strengthen one another. We keep each other accountable. We lock arms like they would in the phalanx, and they would protect one another, because if you lost your shield, if you lost your ability, the entire line would start to crumble. So we gather together to strengthen one another, to equip. And there's a promise at the end of this, that one, Jesus wins, and he always wins, doesn't he? Isn't that incredible news for us? That though the world looks bleak, and though the forces may be upon you, you will not succumb to it. You will overcome. You are more than a conqueror, Romans 8 says. You know what's fun about that? You know what conquerors do? Not only do they win, but they get the spoils. That's what conquerors do. They win the battle. They get the ego, like, yeah, I won, but then they get the spoils. But the scripture said that we are more than conquerors through Christ. You know what that means? That means we win, we get the spoils, and we get to live in the palace with the Father, with the King. That we get to be his son and his daughter, that we have a protector over us. We have a defender of our faith. So what we're going to see is that this life is hard. And if you're in this room and you're like, hey, I don't know Jesus, I don't know the Christian life, but you make it sound like it's awful. Hear me, the room, there's a ton of us in the room that show up week after week because he's worth it. Because even though it's hard, and even though it's difficult, even though it causes trouble in our life, he's worth it. He's worth my devotion. He's worth my worship. He's worth my attention. He's worth my sacrifice. He's worth my service. He's worth my resources that he has given me generously. Like, he is worth it. Is he worth it to you? Is he worth it to you to go through some hard stuff? Is he worth it to you to be disciplined in your faith, to do the hard things that are required? Because he's worth it to me, and I pray that he's worth it to you. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, if you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. Because it is not easy. Jonathan Edwards would pen, he's an ancient guy, old Puritan. He's dead, don't worry. He says, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. These are but shadows, but God is the substance. These are the scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are the streams, but God is the ocean. He's worth it. So I pray that as we talk a little bit more, learn a few more things, and we take notes. I hope you're taking notes. It's going to be a great day for you if you're a note taker. But I pray that you will leave here with a couple things, knowing that He's worth it to you. That even though you may not feel like it is, He's worth it. He's worthy of it all. But also, we do hard things. That we are willing to do the hard things. So as I was studying for this scripture, if you've ever given a sermon before, you've ever given a big talk, you've kind of probably gone through the same motions where you've probably got four or five different outlines of the way you think it could go. This happened to me this week. I was studying and I was working and I had two or three different outlines and I'm like, yeah, this is good stuff. Like I like 3 points. Like those are easy preachable and not too long. I know some of you are like, you're way too long if you're okay. But I'm like, it's not too long. But then as I was reading through this, I started writing down all the commands in this passage. And there's like a command and then like an action that comes with a command. And in that, there's kind of this acronym that comes out with the H-A-R-D, hard. This is not a spelling bee, okay? I will flunk out immediately, I promise you. I'm so thankful for spell check on my phone. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? Some of this stuff I send my wife, I'm just like, I feel like I'm drunk. I'm just like, woo. But we're going to look at the hard things. The first one is H, humble yourselves and cast your anxieties. Humble yourself and cast your anxieties. Verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. The first thing Peter calls us to do flies completely in the face of what the human experience is on the day-to-day without Christ. The world tells you to be prideful, to be like an egomaniac, to be full of yourself, to be, no one's going to boost you up, so you got to do it yourself. The opposite of humble and humility is pride. Pride is arrogance and thinking you are much higher than you really are. I love sports because it humbles people very quickly. No matter how great of an athlete you are, there's always somebody better. There's always somebody that can do that better. Even in your workplace, no matter how great you are, there's always somebody that could weasel in and do it better than you can, do it more efficiently than you can. Because we are so prideful as a nation, aren't we? We're so prideful in our Western culture that we don't need nobody else. That we can do it all on our own. That grin and bear it kind of mentality, like pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Anybody ever tried that? Like that is weird. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. It doesn't even make sense, right? But that's like our motto in the Western Christian faith is you don't need anybody else. Just do it yourself. That is not true. You can do nothing without Christ, the scriptures say. I don't know how many times I've seen a problem and I've gone at it and I have failed over and over again because I tried to leave Him out. Because His way was taking too long. His way didn't benefit me the way I wanted it to benefit me. Like, so I tried to shortcut God and try to handle it myself. And every time I sit on the throne, I cause chaos. Anytime I try to take the reins, it doesn't go well. I fall flat on my face. And maybe you're the same way. But He says, humble yourselves. The Greek word for humble here is a passive voice. It actually could be translated to be humbled. It's an action where the Lord humbles us. And pride is the opposite. Pride is what we do, but being humbled is what God does to us. to the first readers of this letter. They were the persecuted church. If you guys remember, I'm not going to recap it. They were under the oppression of these Roman emperors that were just awful, awful, awful individuals. They would set you on fire if you were a Christian to be a night lamp for their gardens. They would throw you in with the wild animals just for entertainment. I mean, they would just do these things, and Nero would actually set the town on fire, the entire Roman Empire, just to rebuild it in his own image. Because, and then he would blame the Christians. So then it was just this governmental headhunt to kill every Christian you could possibly find. Like, this is the persecution. But the reality is for many of us today, we don't have that kind of persecution. We don't have that kind of issues in our life, but we have other frustrations in our life. We have other things that hinder us. We have other things that cause us to stumble. God uses a variety of things to humble us. Remember, he does the humbling. Sometimes he uses other people. Anybody know those people that are extra grace people? That you've got to show them extra grace because they just really drive you nuts? Nobody has those. Don't elbow your spouse. You'll be all right. You married them. But even though that there are these things that God uses to humble us, he works it all for his good. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. He uses them for his good. The problem is we don't accept the sovereignty of God in the situations. Whether you know it or not, God is in control. He has ushered and ordained things in this life that don't make any sense to us, that we cannot fathom, that we cannot comprehend. One of the hardest questions is, why do babies die? I hear that all the time when I'm with the kiddos. Why do babies die? I don't know. We live in a fallen world. Because the sin nature in us, we have been separated from God, and it has corrupted us. But how do you say that to a seven-year-old? Like, how do you articulate that in a way that makes sense? Like, there are some things that we just cannot fathom in this life. Like, why do bad people just continuously do bad things? Like, I just don't know. Like, it's difficult for us to comprehend. But what I do know is the Lord uses it for his good. And it's up to us to allow him to do it and not complain, not become bitter or resentful. How many of you have gotten angry at God because he did something? In my student ministry times, one of the biggest issues that I dealt with students, besides dealing with the sexual side of sin, was whenever a grandparent or a parent would die. The number one issue that they had over and over again was, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God take the glue from the family? Why would God take my grandma? She's the only one in the family that actually loved me or cared for me or showed me attention. Over and over and over again, I would hear those kind of conversations. And you just stand there and you say, but God loves you and he's going to still use it. But try to comprehend that whenever you're 12 and you're dealing with your own identity struggles, trying to figure out who you are and how you work in this life. You're also dealing with the awkwardness of your body. Like there are so many layers upon it that we have a hard time comprehending, but God uses it for good. Let me tell you a story about a lady named Fanny Crosby. Maybe you know that name. Fanny Crosby was born a long time ago. When she was born partially blind. Her eyesight was very hindered. And her family tried to do everything they could, different doctors, and they just couldn't figure it out. Well, this charlatan hoax doctor came through town, and he said, hey, I can heal your daughter. I've got the cure. I got the means to be able to restore her eyesight. And her parents, at the end of their rope, was like, yeah, we'll do anything. We want her to be able to see. And he said, okay, give me this amount of money. And here's what you do. They gave the money, and he said, okay, take hot mustard and make this poultice and then put it on her eyes and let it just sit and let it sit and let it sit. Well, they did it. And as that hot mustard poultice sat on her eyes, the acid burned through and actually tore in half her optical nerve in both of her eyes, making her permanently blind. Fanny would go on throughout life, just a happy child, just not a care in the world. Not bitterness in her heart. She actually went on to say that she said that it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And here's what she says. And I thank him for the dispensation. I thank him for this. See, a lot of us, we're too prideful to say, God, I know you're working. I know you're doing something. I'm bitter about this because you're not doing it on my terms. You're not doing it the way I want it. And here's somebody who had this done to her, and her position is, I'm thankful he did it. I'm glad he did it. And she would go on to say, "It is if perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. Because I might not have sung the hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me or around me." She would go on to pen 8,000 hymns. Some very, very popular hymns. It's about 100 a year for every year she lived. Think about that constant gratitude for a situation that happened to her, and yet she took a humble position. She took a position of honor to the Lord, of gratitude, not bitterness, not taking control, not harboring resentment, but she surrendered to the Lord her disability. Our job is to humble ourselves, to come under the mighty hand of God. This phrase, mighty hand of God, is a callback to Exodus. You guys remember when we did the Exodus series, like everything that happened was under the mighty hand of God. The plagues God ordained, God used to draw them out. In the wilderness, the testing season, the bringing rock water out of a rock and manna, the DoorDash of manna and stuff. Like all this was under God's mighty hand. But how many times did the Israelites look back and be like, well, I want to go back. Not trusting in the Lord. Not humbling themselves, saying, hey, we need the Lord. We have to depend on the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord. But we come under the mighty hand of God. Peter is like, hey, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. That's where you want to be. He has shown himself faithful, and he has shown himself time and time again that he will exalt you when it's time. It's like a lot of us are tugging on God's shirt, saying, hey, you saved me from hell. I appreciate it. But now I'm going my own way. A lot of people in the Christian faith just want that get out of hell free card. Like Monopoly, you know, you get that get out of jail free card. That's a powerful little tool when you're in a competitive game of Monopoly. That's not a tool in the kingdom of God, though. He's not somebody to be manipulated to get what you want. He's the king, the author, the perfecter, the one who's spoken things with created, the Alpha, the Omega. Like he is everything. Like he sustains it all. He's not a tool that we manipulate, but he is somebody that we surrender to in a humble position under his hand, knowing that he provides, that he secures, that he has done the thing that we could never do, that he sent his son to die on a cross for each and every one of us. And I pray that you never, ever, ever get tired of hearing that good news, that he died on a cross, a criminal's cross, that he did not deserve to die for you. It was our place to be on that cross. We are the ones that drove the nails into his hand and hung him there. He died for us, in our place. Instead of me, he died. The Lord is good, and he is faithful. And what he's really saying is we've got to tug on his shirt collar essentially and be like, hey, I need you for everything, like a child who can't do anything for themselves. That's our position. We cling to the Father. We cling to the Son. We cling to the Holy Spirit and say, we need you for everything. That we will not wake up and go on it on our own. But we need him to help us. And it's in God's timing that he will exalt us. God's timing is difficult for some of us, but we trust in the Lord that it is his. So we humble ourselves, and then Peter says we cast our anxieties. The second part of H is we cast our anxieties onto him. Casting is an aggressive term. It means to hurl, to chuck, to throw as hard as you can away from you. The problem is many of us don't do that. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous from being moved. I heard a pastor once share in a sermon that what happens in modern Christianity is most of us go at our problems. Yeah, it's a fishing pole, don't worry. There's no hook. I tried. I couldn't do it. I'm dumb. I'm not a fisherman. But what most of us Christians want to do in our modern Western society is we want to sit in our chairs, and what we do is we have at the end of it is our cares and our problems and our burdens and our stress and our worry. And we want to come up here to church and we want to sit, and then we want to sit here and cast our problems up to the Lord. We want to throw them up there to Him, don't we? But what happens is almost every one of us, after we cast it, we kind of wait for the bobber to go down. God, are you going to take it? Are you going to take it? And then when He doesn't do it immediately, what do? We start, I got to handle it. I got to take care of it. And you start reeling it back up as fast as you can, never even giving God the chance to handle it. So think of casting. Yeah, you're casting. But what you're really doing is as you cast, you just... it's not mine. God, I'm throwing the whole reel. There's no way I'm going back in that dangerous water to get that fishing pole. It's your problem now. I'm casting my anxieties. I'm casting my stress. I'm casting my problems, my issues to the Lord. The burdens that we have, we throw them to the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. I love it when my kids have issues because they run to me and I feel like Superman because I can fix it. I can solve the problems. I can make it happen. That's what a good parent does, right? You love your child. You care for them. You want to be there for them. No different with the Lord. He cares for you. He loves you. He died for you. So our job is to cast our burdens, to cast our anxieties, to cast our stress and our fear to the Lord and leave them there. I'm going to give you the opportunity in a little bit to come up to the altar and leave your issues there. But one last thing on cast your anxieties. One of the things that I started doing that's helped me and maybe will help you is whenever I'm going through something and I'm giving it to the Lord and I'm laying it down, what I do is I say, I trust you with this. The end of the prayer, I say, I trust you with this. For me, that relinquishes, hey, I'm giving it over. I trust you with it. I can step back. It's now on you that I'm trusting my Father. I'm trusting my Savior. I'm trusting your power and your authority. But many of us want to cast it and pick it back up. Cast it and say, I trust in you, Lord. And leave it there. The next letter is A. Alert and sober-minded, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The hard thing about being a Christian is we have to stay spiritually focused on the goal. The world is constantly trying to get us to do something different. They're constantly trying to push us. The enemy has schemes that we can't even fathom. And yet it's our job to be spiritually focused on who God is and what's happening around us. Men, this is a call for you and your household. Are you aware of what's going on in your house? Are you aware of what's going on in your family? What struggles they're facing, what demonic principalities are up against them, what kind of ideology and concepts are around them. Like, if you send your kids to public school, and no harm in that, but you better know what they're teaching them. You better know and have an understanding of what their classes they're taking. We have to be alert. The world famous Maasai warriors in Kenya, as they go out, they have this flock of sheep that they're caring for often. And they're really good at picking up on cues around them, their situation. Like, they're hyper alert. Most of us are numb, that we don't have a clue what's going on. I love driving by somebody that I know. I could be like dancing in front of them and they have no clue I'm there. I do it all the time. It's actually quite funny. You should try it sometime. just to see how numb people are and unaware that we are. But this Maasai tribe, these warriors, as they're kind of taking care of the flock and the sheep, what they notice is that there's a natural breeze that flows through and it hits the bushes and stuff. But they're so sensitive to their surroundings. They're so alert to what's going on that they notice whenever a bush is no longer moving. And almost without fail, when that bush stops moving, there's a lion in it. There's a lion in that bush. And here's what they say. They say, we don't run away. We don't fight it. We ain't dumb. We're not going after it. But we're not going to run away. We're alert to the situation. We're alert to the surroundings. And they say that sometimes whenever they got to make their stance and they get big and whatnot, and sometimes the lion will pounce on them. And what they do is they're so alert to their surroundings that they know when the lion pounces on one of their individuals, one of their warriors, the entire warrior group jumps on the lion. They pounce on it because they're looking out for their brotherhood and they're alert for their surroundings. And what happens in most cases, as they said, is the lion will die and not a single warrior will be hurt. Because they're alert to what's going on. But how many of us in the Christian faith are numb to this world? We're desensitized to what takes place even in our own homes. I don't know where it's come from, but men in particular have this issue where we feel like we're entitled to come home, drink a beer, and sit in front of the TV and kick our feet up and not give a care to anything else around us. Which is why I think it's so important that Peter even writes, hey, be sober-minded. It doesn't take a genius to understand. It's the same lingo. Don't be drunk. Don't be unattentive to the things around you. Don't be out of your body, essentially. Have full control. Be sober-minded. Be hyper-focused. And maybe you're like, hey, I don't drink. Well, here's another big problem in our world. We have too many people that want to smoke pot. It's the same concept. Men, are you hyper alert to what's going on around you? Many of us are not. It doesn't take much for us to turn on our phones or the TV to be drawn into lust, to be drawn into images that we don't need to be seeing as Christians. But yet, it's all right there in front of us. And we need to cast them off, to be alert, to not be numb. So how alert are you? In the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, he wrote, Christians make two primary mistakes in regard to Satan. Some people give Satan too much credit, where they blame him for any sin in their life. And on the other side, and perhaps more problematic, are those who don't recognize Satan at all. Peter is very clear that there is an enemy out to get you. There is an enemy to get you. I know we don't want to make much of him. I mean, I get that. It's like Voldemort. Like, you don't want to say it, right? No, he is out there. And he is like a lion, prowling around, trying to find someone to devour. Here's what's really important. We know the real lion. The Lion of Judah is Jesus Christ. Here's what the scriptures say. He's like a lion. He's masquerading as somebody that's big and powerful, trying to get you to fear. You know what lions do whenever they roar? That's whenever they've won. That's whenever they know that they've got their prey, that they don't have to fight anymore, that they are just, they're roaring as loud as they can to let people know, I've won. And he's doing that to scare us. But we are not driven by fear. You know what the number one command in the Bible is? Fear not. Number one command in the Bible. It's mentioned over and over and over again that Christians, believers, are to fear not, that we will overcome through the blood of Christ, that we have a victor, that we have someone who is actually the lion, not masquerading around like a fake one in a Halloween costume. Whenever you read a scripture like this, how do you picture the devil? How do you picture the enemy? You picture him as just like, you remember that old kind of ideology where you had like an angel on this side and a little devil on this side? Is that how most of us picture that he's just kind of swaying? No, he is roaring around trying to devour, trying to destroy you. Let the image be, he's more powerful than you. For some of you men in the room, you need to hear that again. He's more powerful than you. But here's the best part. In all my years of living, which is, I know, 35, you'll be okay, is the devil is strong, but Jesus is stronger. That the gospel is more powerful than any scheme of his, any plan, and we get to have confidence in knowing that's who he is. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's over. Revelation 20, 9 through 10 says this, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the confidence we have. Jesus wins. We win. The church of Christ wins. Stop being scared of the enemy and start fighting. Start resisting. Start going after the principalities of this world. Don't fear Satan. Don't ignore him, but don't fear him. Use the weapons of the Spirit. Pray. Walk in step with God. Be in community and share your burdens. Repent and confess your sins often. Memorize God's word. Don't just give in and go along with culture. Do the right thing. Stay in the fight. Which is why Peter gives us the R. I got to hurry. I know. Resist the enemy. Firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Knowing the same kind of suffering are being experienced in your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter's command, this resist is a military term. It means to dig in your heels, like at the beginning with their shields, to stand guard, not to give the enemy a foothold, not to give him ownership. See, that's what we often think is that the devil needs ownership over something to have control. No, he just needs access to it. He just needs a hidden compromise, an unaddressed wound, a secret sin, a dark area that we refuse to surrender to God, something that we cast and we pick back up. He just needs access. Ephesians 4:27 says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Or as other translation puts it, do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold may seem small, but left unchecked, it becomes a stronghold over your life. Here's a little short story. Maybe it'll help you. A man was repeatedly getting robbed by burglars who entered into his house through a window while he was asleep. He thought long and hard. He said, hey, I got a solution to this problem. And he used three things. He called it a twinkler, a tinkler, and a tattler. Told you, this is fun for note takers. A twinkler, a tinkler, and a tattler. The twinkler was a candle that he put in the window sill to let it burn all night long. The tinkler was a bell attached to the window, so if they opened it, it would go off. And he said the tattler was a little small dog that kept making barking noises. Anybody know those little dogs? They think they're big dogs, but they're not. I don't like the little dogs. They're ankle biters. Because of this, the burglars were kept away. And the parable of the story basically is this, that every Christian lives in a house that Satan is trying to burglarize, trying to get in. And we need a twinkler, a tinkler, and a tattler. The twinkler is a candle of God's word. Its truths provide light that expose the evil lies. Daily attention to God's word keeps the lamp bright. The tinkler is the bell of our testimony, keeping it ringing as you tell others of the Savior, and the enemy will be frustrated. And the tattler is the life of prayer. When the enemy comes, sends up a warning that you are telling Jesus about it, yeah, that's what we need. The word of God, our testimony, and a life of prayer. That's how we resist. Number four, the D, depend on God. Depend on God. Here's what he says in 10 through 11. Worship team, y'all can come up. The three of you. I don't even see three of you, I see two of you. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. This is kind of what it's like. It's like Peter is you're in the middle of the battle, and you're in the trenches, and you are just defeated. You're ready to give in. And here's what Peter, he jumps in and he says, hey, the God of all grace is with you. Don't surrender. Don't give in. Continue to fight because he will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. And he will establish you. Listen, this is a posture we take, not an action we take. This is important for us. This is what we get from the grace of God. That as we surrender to him and his kingship and his lordship and his salvation, we get to then humble ourselves and know that we don't fight because he restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us. That he does those things for us. How easy does that sound for us then? At the beginning we said, hey, the Christian life is hard. And it is very hard. I will say this, if you make Jesus the center, man, it makes it worth it. It makes it worth it. Knowing that he is faithful to do these things for us, that he is faithful to himself to not lie and deceive, but to be honest and truthful. When he says he does something, he does it. So here's what I want to do. I want us to end with a time of prayer. As we end in this series, Sojourner, I pray that it's encouraged you. I pray that you will leave with a zeal to go out and be different in this world. You will leave understanding that God is good and you have a purpose. And that purpose is not to self-glorify, not to self-sit on the throne, not to self-help, but to depend on God, to rest in him and his providence and his provisions that he has already made for us. I say it all the time that if God did nothing else for us, if he didn't do one more thing, it's still enough. That he did the ultimate thing by dying on a cross for us, sending his perfect son to live perfectly, die sacrificially, and raise victoriously. He did that for us, and we are to depend on him. So what I want to do is I want to have a time of prayer. We'll do communion after the time of prayer. And I want you to come to the front and I want you to lay down anything that you've been carrying. The scripture is clear. Cast your burdens. Cast your stress. Cast your worry. Cast whatever it is and don't pick it back up, but declare, I trust you with it. Because here's what I know. We're all carrying something. We all are. No matter how pretty and shiny we want to be, we all have something going on in our life that we are trying to take control over. And it's up to us to leave it. Here's the thing. We talked about pride. Pride will keep you from coming up here. Humble yourself before the Lord and say, I don't care what everybody else thinks. I'm going to be different. So come and kneel, pray at the altar, leave it behind. Don't pick up the fishing pole. Just leave it at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to pray as you guys come up and pray. Again, don't feel the pressure of your pride to not come, but come, leave it. Because the Lord will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. He fights for us. God, we pray. I pray over each and every one of us in this room. Lord, that these are souls that the enemy is trying to devour, trying to roar, to scare, to instill fear, to try to drive us to run away and to drop our shield, to be ashamed of being a Christian, to be fearful of what people might say and people might do. Lord, we know the Christian life is hard. We know life is hard. The uncertainty of tomorrow, the worry of our kids and our jobs and our finances. Lord, your scriptures, Jesus told us, look at the birds and the flowers in the field. How much you care for them. Will you not care for us more? God, we trust you. We trust you and only you. Lord, we lay down our burdens, our anxieties, our feelings. We lay down the stress of life. We lay down the medical diagnosis that just have wrecked our lives. Lord, we rest in you. We find great comfort in you. Lord, and as Peter ends his book, he says, "And peace be with you." Lord, that's what we get when we come to you. We get peace. We get assurance. We get hope that we are not on our own, that we are not abandoned, and Lord, we have not forsaken. But we are loved, we are called, we are treasured in the eyes of the Lord. Lord, I thank you today for the gospel message. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace that is needed day after day after day, in your mercies that are new each and every day. Lord, today we declare we trust in you. And we give this to you, knowing that you are faithful and that you hear us. God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' mighty and powerful name, amen. You can stay at the altar and pray, but everyone else, we're going to take communion. If you have your little cup and your wafer, I want you to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us, that he loves us deeply. And he broke the bread and he declared that this is his body, that he's going to be shed on the cross. It's going to be broken for us. His perfect, anointed body would be the atonement for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And he said his blood would be spilled that would cleanse us white as snow, making us spotless before the Father. And he declared this is a new covenant between him and his followers. So take and eat, trusting in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you again. We love you. We treasure you. Lord, we are your people. Help us follow you even more so. In Jesus' name, amen.